Let's turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. We're coming to the last two verses in this section. If you remember, we said that Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 is actually one long sentence in the Greek when Paul wrote this. It's actually the longest sentence in the Bible. In verses 3 through 14, just one sentence. And I tried to divide it up into four sermons around the four main action words where we could see exactly what God had done for us in our salvation. So let's stand, if you will, and we'll get this last action here that God has given us in our spiritual blessings. Let's read verses 13 and 14. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. Heavenly Father, thank you for sealing us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we just are so grateful for all that you do for us and all that you give us. And Father, today, let us bless the name of Jesus who has blessed us with all of these spiritual blessings. And let us bless your name and bless the Holy Spirit for all that you have given us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you would, this morning, that you would fill our hearts with the joy and the knowledge that only comes from knowing you and having confidence in knowing you. Father, we thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have looked at praising God for choosing us. That's the work of God the Father in verses 3 through 6. In verses 7 through 12, there were two verbs there that describe the work of the Son. He redeemed us, and He gave us an inheritance. And we wanted to praise God for those things. So we've praised God for choosing us, praised God for redeeming us, praised God for giving us an inheritance. And today, we praise God for sealing us with the Holy Spirit. You know, one of my favorite memories growing up is when my grandmother would make strawberry jam. And she would put the jam in there, and she would, you know, by the way, my grandmother's strawberry jam, it was so good, it was dangerous. Because if you got any on top of your head, your tongue would beat your brains out trying to get to it. It was that good. But she would put those jars, you know the jars I'm talking about, right? She put those jars in there and put the cap on them and heat them up, and they would pop. She'd say, that one is sealed. Now, you could open it that day. You could open it a week later. You could open it a year later. It was going to be good. Why? It's been sealed. And that's what God has done for us with the Holy Spirit. We've seen the work of God the Father in choosing us, God the Son in redeeming us and giving us an inheritance. And now we're going to see the work of the Holy Spirit in sealing us for the day of redemption, as it says later in Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 30, that the Holy Spirit has sealed us until the day of redemption. So we're good from now until the day of redemption comes. So as we look at this section, how is it that God takes all of these blessings of salvation? Remember, we started off in verse 3, we're blessing God for giving us all these spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And that's really what we have been looking at over the past few weeks, are these spiritual blessings that He's given us. He chose us, He redeemed us, He gave us an inheritance. Well, how did He do that? Obviously through the work of His Son, but more so, how did He make that apply into your life? How did He take what Jesus Christ, His Son, did on the cross and apply it into your life so that you would be sealed? He did that through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so as we look at these two verses, I want us to look at these different aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And what we'll find out is that the work of the Holy Spirit in sealing us and guaranteeing our redemption should result in our heartfelt praise to God. Basically, that's the sermon in one sentence. The work of the Holy Spirit in sealing us and guaranteeing our redemption should result in our heartfelt praise to God. But now let's look at these different aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit in our salvation. First, the Spirit seals those who hear and believe the gospel. In verse 13 it says, "In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise." Now, what does a seal represent? Well, a seal can represent security. You remember when Daniel was placed in the lion's den, what did the king do? He put his seal on that lion's den. And what did that mean? You don't touch that, right? When Jesus was sealed in the tomb, the Roman seal was put on that tomb. What did that mean? It was secure. If anybody touched it, if anybody broke that seal, they would be put to death. It represented security. Now, obviously, the Roman emperor's security wasn't good enough to stop God, and we're thankful for that. But you know what? That's what that seal stood for. It stood for security that it was put on there. It stands for authenticity. In the Old Testament, in the Kings, the books of Kings, we read about Ahab. And you remember Ahab wanted a vineyard that was owned by Naboth. And Naboth would not sell that vineyard because it was his birthright. That's what the Scripture told. They were to value the land that they inherited from their fathers. But Ahab wanted that vineyard. And after he couldn't get it, his wicked wife Jezebel said, "Well, let me get it for you my way." And she wrote letters to some noblemen around the area. And she got, and in those letters, she told them to bring charges against Naboth. And those letters she sealed with King Ahab's seal. Now, even though Ahab did not write those letters, what did that seal do? That put his authenticity, his authority behind those letters. And those men made false accusations against Naboth, and he was stoned. And Ahab took his vineyard. So it represents authority and authenticity and security. And that's what the Holy Spirit did for us when He sealed us for the day of redemption. But notice that there is only one way to be sealed. Back in verse 11, Paul, when he said, "We also have obtained an inheritance," he was talking about himself and the Jews. That they had received this inheritance in Christ. In verse 13, though, he says, "In Him you also," speaking of the Gentiles, "you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise." In other words, Paul is saying we, the Jews, that's how we got saved, is we heard the message of truth, the gospel. If you look at the founding of the early church in the book of Acts, the 120 in the upper room, who were they? They were all Jews. They heard the message. They received the gospel, and they were given the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And Paul is saying, you also, you the Gentiles, you're now included in that group. There is one group. There's only one way to receive Jesus Christ, and that is by hearing the gospel and believing in it. Now think about this. We started out by saying that God has chosen us and that our salvation is all of Him. But where does Paul end? By putting the responsibility on us to hear and believe the gospel. Both things are true. Now, how do you reconcile those things. It's like, I feel like Charles Spurgeon said, you know, we don't understand these things, but there's no need to reconcile two old friends. I don't know how it's true that God chose us and we had nothing to do with our salvation, but still we have to receive it by faith as our part. I don't know how those things work together, but that's what the Bible teaches. And so somehow they go together. And there's only one way. When he says you also, he's talking about everyone who comes to Jesus Christ. Everyone who is sealed by the Holy Spirit comes the same way. And so you must believe the gospel in order to be sealed. Now, what is the gospel? Well, the text here calls it the message of truth. The truth about what? The word gospel actually means good news. So it's good news and it's the truth. It's the good news about Jesus Christ, God the Son, who took upon flesh, who lived a sinless, perfect life, who died on the cross for our sins and was raised again the third day so that we could receive Him and have salvation. You have to believe that message. Now let me tell you something about when you're reading the Bible and you see the word believe and you see the word faith. Understand that those are actually the same word. It's just faith is a noun and believe is a verb. But it's just two different forms of the same word. So what you're doing is you're placing your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ. And that's how you get saved, is by believing, by trusting in that message of truth, the gospel. It's not just intellectual belief. It's placing yourself in Christ by faith and believing in Him. And listening to Him. So you have to believe the gospel in order to be saved. But you have to hear the gospel before you can believe the gospel. Now, does that just sound logical? But you would think that we wouldn't have to make that point. But Paul has to make this point over in the book of Romans. By the way, the book of Romans, one of my favorite books of the Bible. Very, very deep theologically. Paul wrote Romans because he wanted to go on a mission trip to Spain. And he wanted the Romans to support him on that mission trip. And so the book of Romans, he's explaining the gospel and explaining why he wants to go on this mission trip to reach the people in Spain. And here's what he says in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17. He says, "How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things.' However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?' So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." In other words, what Paul is saying is, in order for somebody to get saved, they have to believe the gospel. But in order to believe the gospel, what do they have to do? They have to hear the gospel. And how are they going to hear the gospel if somebody doesn't go and proclaim the gospel to them? That's the whole point of the book of Romans. They have to hear the gospel. Now, what does it mean to hear? The way the word hear is used in the New Testament, it can have one of five different nuances to it. One would just be literal hearing, like you hear a sound and you know, what was that? You know? Another could be just like legal hearing. You know, a man went up to a faith healer one time and he said, I want you to pray for my hearing. And the faith healer said, "Oh, what's wrong with your hearing?" He said, "Oh, I don't know. It's not until next Tuesday." So you can refer to that type of hearing. And the New Testament uses it that way sometimes. There's a hearing in which we learn things. You listen and you just absorb things mentally. There's also a hearing with understanding. You hear it and you understand it. You know, Jesus spoke in parables and the people heard it, but did they understand it? Most of them did not. But then there's the last one, and that's the one he's referring to here. It's obedient hearing. Now, I'll have to admit, my grandson does not have the best hearing when it comes to this category of hearing. Because I can say something, and I know he literally hears it. He knows what I said. But did he obey? Did he do it right away? And when he doesn't, what do I say? You know, I don't say you weren't I don't say you were disobedient. What do I say? You weren't listening. You weren't hearing. Hearing with the intent to obey. That's what he's talking about in hearing in this section. But you know, that's the reason why we've got to get outside these four walls. We've got to do things to get people inside these four walls, but we've got to get outside these four walls with the gospel message. We've got to do some things. We've got to share the gospel. So the first thing about the Holy Spirit is he seals those who hear and believe the gospel. But the Holy Spirit is also a guarantee of our inheritance. The word that he uses here in verse 14 says, he was talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Now, what is a pledge? It's a down payment. It's a promise that's announced that more of the same would be coming. It's, in other words, it's the first installment on a loan. It's the down payment. Because you make that down payment, and guess what you have to do every month? Do more of the same. Right? So that down payment is an indication that more is coming. I'd rather think of it this way when thinking of the Holy Spirit, though. I love it when Marty cooks Thanksgiving dinner. Because I love everything except for the cranberries. But I love the broccoli casserole. I love the dressing, the turkey, the ham, whatever it is. I love it. And you know what I do? Oftentimes when she's got her back turned, I sneak and get a little down payment of the meal that's to come. Take a little taste. And then she'll go over back to where she's cooking and there'll be a little piece missing. Tim, she knows who did it. What have you been doing? I want that down payment. Do you know, in the Christian life, we're given the Holy Spirit. And what a wonderful joy that is. What a wonderful taste that is. But you know, that's just a little taste of what is to come. When we will stand before Him for all eternity and worship in spirit and in truth. It's just a little down payment of what's to come. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, but just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. You see, the Holy Spirit knows the deep things of God, knows the heart of God, and He gives us a little taste of it from time to time. But one day we'll receive the full thing. And oh, what a day that will be. This pledge, it guarantees our redemption as God's own possession, as he says there. It says, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. It's a down payment on our inheritance, but it's a down payment, it says, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. One day, we'll have our full inheritance instead of just a little down payment. And we will fully be God's possession. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." You see that? We are God's own possession. One day, we'll be there with Him forever. He is mine and I am His forever. And then finally, the Spirit's work results in praise to God. Do you know God's ultimate purpose in our salvation is His praise? Paul is just so overcome, overwhelmed with what God has done that in this passage, did you notice how many times he praises God? In verses 3 through 6, we saw that he praised God, the Father. That's the Father's work for choosing us. And look at verse 6. "To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved." In other words, praise God for choosing us. In verses 7 through 12, we looked at the work of the Son. And how did He end that section? Verse 12. "To the end, that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be," what? "To the praise of His glory." So praise the Son. And now, in verse 12, we're praising God, or verse 14, we're praising God for the work of the Holy Spirit. "To the praise of His glory." Some of my favorite two verses in the Bible. I have a lot of favorite verses, by the way, in case you hadn't noticed. It's hard for me to pick just one. It's like choosing between, you know, which is your favorite child. You can't do that, you know. Revelation 5, 9, and 10. It says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth.'" Folks, that's where we're headed if we are in Christ. To the days of praising Him forever. You know, we hit on doing missions and doing evangelism, and we think that that is so important, and it is. But I want to read you what John Piper said about worship and missions. In his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, he says, "Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever." Think about that. You know what? I think our missions would actually be a whole lot more effective if we would genuinely worship like we should. He goes on in that book to say that worship is the fuel and the fire for missions. If you worship like you should, you'll do missions like you should. Serving the Lord is actually the overflow of worship. Do you know why we don't do missions, why we don't do evangelism, why we don't share our faith? It's because we don't worship. You will not recommend or commend that which you do not cherish. That's why we don't share our faith. We need to be thankful and grateful for what God has done for us. So the work of the Holy Spirit, He seals those who hear and believe the gospel. He is a guarantee for our inheritance. And He works And his work should result in praise to God. Now, can you praise God this morning for choosing you, for redeeming you, for giving you an inheritance, and for sealing you with the Holy Spirit? If not, faith, believing in Him, is the key to unlocking all of these spiritual blessings. From God's side, yes, He chose us, but from our side, it's those who hear the gospel and believe. And so this morning, you have heard the gospel that Jesus came and died on the cross for your sins, and if you will place your faith and trust in Him, you can be saved and you can be sealed until the day of redemption.